Amen. The part of the chapter we're going to focus on is found in Proverbs chapter number 30, where the Bible reads in verse 24, "There be four things which are little upon the earth, but they are exceeding wise. The ants are a people not strong, yet they prepare their meat in the summer. The conies are but a feeble folk, yet make they their houses in the rocks. The locusts have no king, yet go they forth all of them by bands. The spider taketh hold with her hands and is in kings' palaces. There be three things which go well, yea, four are comely in going. A lion which is strongest among beasts and turneth not away for any, a greyhound and a he-goat also, and a king against whom there is no rising up." And the title of my sermon this morning is Wisdom That Exceeds Weaknesses. Wisdom that exceeds weaknesses. Now, here in Proverbs chapter 30, the Bible highlights four different creatures that are physically small, yet the Bible says they're exceeding wise. Now, I'm going to need you to pay attention just a little bit today, because although we're going to be preaching, it's going to be a little bit of teaching as well, all right? But these are things that I believe that if we apply to our lives in a practical manner, it's going to help us spiritually, it's going to help us in our homes, at our jobs, and just have a better understanding of life, okay? So these four creatures, though they're small, the Bible says that they're exceeding wise. And we can see throughout creation that God has instilled wisdom within animals, within creatures to live or to hunt, to make homes, to do things that we're just amazed by. And it's true that creation does glorify God. Why? We're able to see that and see there's a designer, there's someone who created that, and we can learn from these animals as well. So what they lack in physical strength, they make up for in wisdom. Now go with me for what to Ecclesiastes chapter number 10. Ecclesiastes chapter number 10. Wisdom that exceeds weaknesses. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes chapter number 10 and verse number 10, "If the iron be blunt and he do not whet the edge, then must he put more strength, but wisdom is profitable to direct." So the Bible is simply saying here that when you use an axe and you're chopping at some wood, if the axe or the iron is blunt, okay, it's not sharp at all, you're going to have to hit a little harder, right? But then it says there, but wisdom is profitable to direct. So what is that talking about? Then we need to just sharpen the axe just a little better. And it's in comparison to a spiritual interpretation or application where we can say, you know, sometimes it's not necessarily that we need to work harder, it's just we need to work smarter. Right? And how do we do that? By applying the wisdom that God has given to us within His Word. Wisdom is an essential virtue that can help us bypass a lot of our weaknesses. And here's the thing, a lot of Christians, you know, we don't come complete to the Christian life, right? There's things that we lack wisdom, we lack life experience, we lack skills, whatever it may be, but the Bible says that in the areas that we lack, we could actually apply the wisdom of God to bypass those weaknesses. So what is wisdom? Go to Proverbs chapter number 14, just by way of introduction here. What is wisdom? Proverbs chapter number 14 and verse number 8, the Bible tells us here, let me turn there myself, Proverbs chapter 14, and verse number 8, the Bible says here, "The wisdom of the prudent is to understand his way, but the folly of fools is deceit." So what is wisdom? Wisdom is that which God gives to us within his word to help us to understand our way. It's God's knowledge that he imparts unto us so we know how to do things in life, okay? And it helps us to have a better, a more biblical way of doing things. And of course, we know that the biblical way is always the better way to do things. But what is wisdom? It's something that helps us. It's a virtue that helps us to understand our way. Go to Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs chapter number 1. You know, and sometimes Christians, you know, they love the Lord, they love the Bible, but often they fail in the Christian life simply because they don't apply wisdom. You know, you say, well, I love God. Well, that's great, but are you applying the wisdom that God has given to you? Because here's the thing. You say, well, isn't loving God just all that's needed? Well, in order to love God, obviously you have to love God's word, and found within God's word is the wisdom of God. Okay, that we need to apply in our personal lives on a day-in, day-out basis. Proverbs chapter 1, verse number 7. What is the source of wisdom? The Bible says here, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." Of course, knowledge and wisdom are used interchangeably there. And we know that where does true wisdom come from? It comes from the Lord. And it comes when we fear God more than anything else. Proverbs 2:6 says, "For the Lord giveth wisdom, out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding." Go to James chapter 1. James chapter 1, number 1 in your New Testaments there. James chapter 1, I'm going to read to you from Colossians chapter number 2 and verse number 2 where the Bible reads here, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, and to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God, and of the Father, and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So we see here the true wisdom doesn't come from reading some self-help book, right? True wisdom doesn't come from reading some secular book that tries to teach you about finances. It doesn't come from Dave Ramsey. It doesn't come from any philosophical book. Where does true wisdom come from? It comes from Christ and His Word. And look what James 1:5 says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. What a great promise. What is it saying? If you lack wisdom in this life, you don't have a lot of experience, God says you can ask God and He'll give to you generously. That's what liberally means. And the Bible says that He won't upbraid you. What does that mean? You know, sometimes you get someone who asks you over and over and over again for a specific thing, and it's just like, stop bothering me, right? That's what it means to upbraid someone. You know, whether maybe it's your child. You know, can I have this? Can I have this? It's like, no, you can't. That's what it means to upbraid them, right? Well, the Bible says here that you can ask God for wisdom day in, day out. He's going to give to you liberally, and He's not going to upbraid you for doing that. In other words, He's not going to get frustrated with you asking for wisdom every single day. So you know what that goes to show is that we as Christians have no excuse why we don't have wisdom. We can ask God day in and day out. He'll give to us liberally, and He won't upbraid us for it. He won't reprove us. He won't rebuke us just because we're asking for wisdom. We can have it, and the source comes from God. So what is wisdom? It's something that it's a virtue that helps us to understand our way. The source of wisdom, of course, is God. And when we say God, we're referring to, of course, the Word of God. That's where we can get wisdom. But not only that, go with me, if you would, to Proverbs chapter 2. What is wisdom able to do? And we need wisdom today. Okay, we need wisdom. There's a lot of decisions that we need to make day in and day out. And unfortunately, sometimes we as Christians, we lean upon our own understanding, right? Well, the Bible says, lean not into thine own understanding, and all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. Well, Ecclesiastes, what does it say? That wisdom is able to direct. So when we apply the wisdom of God, that's how we're directed in life. Look what Proverbs chapter 2 verse 10 says, when wisdom entereth into thine heart and knowledge is pleasant unto thy soul, discretion shall preserve thee, understanding shall keep thee, to deliver thee from the way of the evil man, from the man that speaketh froward things. So here in Proverbs chapter 2, it tells us that when we have wisdom, it's able to preserve us. And when it says keep, that means what? Protect. I mean, it's able to guard us from making stupid decisions. You know, I've met a lot of Christians that make a lot of dumb decisions. And they think they're using the wisdom of this world, and they make a lot of dumb decisions. Why? Because they're not applying the wisdom of God. And the Bible says here that wisdom will preserve us, understanding will keep us, and it'll deliver us from evil men. Amen. You know, if you're the type that's just always fearful, like, man, what if, you know, there's evil people out there? What if I ever come in contact with one? What if something ever happens to me? Well, the Bible says that wisdom will protect you from that. Because wisdom will tell you not to be around people like that, right? Wisdom will tell you not to associate with people like that. And if you don't associate with them, you don't have to worry about ever being delivered into the hands of evil men. Wisdom, that's what it's able to do. And again, in Ecclesiastes says, but wisdom is profitable to direct. You need guidance in life? Use the wisdom of God. Use the Word of God. Read the Bible. Read Proverbs. Read Ecclesiastes. Read the whole Word of God. It's able to direct you to make the right kind of decisions that you need to make. And look, often the reason why people make bad decisions is because they make it too hastily. You guys know what that means? You're just on a whim, right? I'm talking about big decisions, okay? Sometimes we need to make decisions on a whim where it's just like, you know, a decision needs to be made right now. We need to do it. We need to pull the trigger on this. Then that's different. But sometimes we just make bad decisions because we're too impetuous, right? It's just like, no, we got to make it. Why don't you just sleep on it? Sometimes when you want to make a decision, it's like, man, I need to do this. Oh, if it's not urgent, sleep on it. Pray about it. Think about it. Read the Bible. Meditate a little bit. Get some counsel about it and then make the decision. But often bad decisions are made simply because we don't ask for someone's opinion. We don't ask God for the wisdom that He's willing to give to us liberally. Amen. So wisdom is important. We're going to go through each creature and see how we can apply a spiritual application to each of these strengths. Now go back to Proverbs chapter 30. Proverbs chapter number 30. And as we study these animals, these creatures, we're going to be able to apply, like, there's a lot of things that we can say about it, but we're going to focus specifically on some of the spiritual aspects of what we can see here. In verse 25, the Bible says here, the ants are a people not strong, yet they prepare their meat in the summer. So the weakness of the ant is their lack of physical strength, right? Now, it's said that ants are able to actually carry about 1,000 times its actual weight over its head. So in comparison to another ant, it's pretty strong, okay? But here's the thing. In comparison to me, it's not that strong, okay? Ask any 5-year-old with a magnifying glass. They'll tell you they're not that strong, okay? And, you know, you have a line of ants, and it's just they're infesting your house. What do? You just step on them, or you smush them. You do whatever, you raid or water, whatever you do. They're not that strong. They're small creatures, right? But the Bible says here that what they lack in their physical strength or their prowess, what do they make up for? In wisdom. How? They prepare their meat in the summer. Okay? Now, preparation is a very important thing. Go to Proverbs chapter number 6. Proverbs chapter number 6. So the wisdom that God has given to these creatures is to prepare. Because obviously, you know, we can go from here to the grocery store using a vehicle, walking, whatever it may be, Ubering it, whatever it has to be. But ants, I mean, it takes them like weeks, right? Just to get like across the room or something, you know? Takes them a long time. So what do they have to do? They have to prepare beforehand. You know, they know it's going to take them a certain amount of time to get to their destination, to gather their food, to make it back. They know that winter is coming. Therefore, they use all of summer to prepare for that winter. Look at Proverbs 6:6 says, go to the ant, thou sluggard. Sluggard means lazy, slothful, so on and so forth. Consider her ways and be wise, which having no guide, overseer or ruler provideth her meat in the summer and gathereth her food in the harvest. So we see that the ant here doesn't have a guide, doesn't have an overseer or a ruler. What does that mean? They don't have someone cracking the whip on them and say, hey, go get the food. Go get the food. Go do what you're supposed to do. No, they just do it. Amen. So obviously ants are a little mature, right? They have the wisdom, the discernment that God has given to them to prepare and to do what they're supposed to do when they're supposed to do it. Okay? And look, this isn't the message even for this aspect, but it's good to talk about. We need to be prepared Christians, okay? Don't wait till the last minute to make big decisions, all right? And here's the thing. For church, we need to be prepared. We shouldn't be running around last minute trying to prepare to get to church, okay? We need to be prepared, people. Well, Sunday's coming. We need to be prepared. Look, I don't agree with any of the Baptist popes, okay? But sometimes even the ant has wisdom, all right? And so do these Baptist popes. I remember one Baptist pope, he said, I have my wife, he said, put the spoon in the bowl of cereal, you know, the night before. So then in the morning, you just pour in the milk, they're ready to go for Sunday, they eat it, and we're ready for church, you know. But what happens? Sometimes on Sunday morning, people just wait last minute for everything. Amen? No, we need to be prepared, okay? And here's the thing, Sunday's an important day. Actually, it's the most important day of the week.
Amen.
Right? And look, we get prepared for work, you know? And look, work's important, right? Because it pays the bills. But here's the thing, is church is important too. Amen. So we need to make sure that we're prepared, we're getting things ready. But also in a practical aspect, as far as soul winning, look, we need to prepare when we go out soul winning as well. Whether it's preparing our hearts by praying, asking for boldness, asking for God to fill us with the Spirit, or just preparing by memorizing verses, right? Reading the Word of God, getting prepared mentally, getting prepared physically, getting prepared with your Bible, getting ready to go out there to preach the gospel and see people saved. But preparation is a wise attribute to attain. It saves you a lot of heartache when you're prepared. But let's step off of that for just a moment. Go to 2 Chronicles chapter 19. Look, ants don't need someone micromanaging them. You know, they just know what they're supposed to do, when they're supposed to do, and they get it done. Okay? But this is where we're going to take this. As far as spiritually speaking, we can learn a lot from this. What's one thing we can learn? Well, we see that the ant's weakness is the fact that it's not very strong, but its strength is that it prepares. 2 Chronicles chapter 19 and verse number 1, the Bible says here in Jehoshaphat, we're going to look at someone who had a strength and also a weakness. And Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, returned to his house in peace to Jerusalem. And Jehu, the son of Hanani, the seer, went out to meet him and said to King Jehoshaphat, shouldest thou help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord? Therefore is wrath upon thee from before the Lord. Now, this is a very familiar portion of Scripture, right? We all know this Scripture, and it's a great principle is taught here. That when you help the ungodly, you love them to hate the Lord, you will suffer the consequences of it. Okay? Wrath is upon you when you help those who are ungodly and you love them to hate the Lord. The Bible says clearly right there, their wrath is upon you. So what does this talk about specifically with Jehoshaphat? Well, he teamed up with the wicked king by the name of Ahab. Yep. And this is an ungodly king. And God was not pleased with his association with this king. Therefore, the Bible says wrath was upon him. He was going to suffer the consequences of that, right? Now, what was his weakness? His lack of separation. Okay, his bad association was his weakness. Now look at verse number 3. Nevertheless, okay, nevertheless, that means in spite of this, which is a pretty big thing, right? Because wrath is upon you, you're helping them to love the ungodly, you know, loving them to hate the Lord. But the Bible says in verse number 3, nevertheless, there are good things found in thee. Wow. And that thou hast taken away the groves out of the land, and has prepared thine heart to seek God. Wow. So even though his weakness was, he didn't have the discernment to just get away from the wrong people, not associate with bad people, the Bible says that nevertheless, he had some good things in him. Why? Because he had prepared his heart to seek the Lord. Now, what does that have to do with the Scripture? Because when Jehu came and reproved him, because he had prepared his heart, he changed. You see, so when we have weaknesses in our life, when it's just like, well, you know, I don't have the wisdom. Sometimes I act like a fool and I'm around the wrong kind of people. Guess what? If you prepare your heart to seek the Lord when you come here and you hear preaching of God's word, you're going to change that. But if you're proud and you're arrogant, you think you know everything, and you're not willing to change, guess what? He that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed, the Bible says. You will be destroyed. However, if you have a prepared heart to seek the Lord, you want to do that which is right. You're just not that wise. When you come to church, you'll hear the preaching of God's word. You'll get reproved. You'll get rebuked. You'll get all these things. And you say, I need to change that. It's time to change that. Man, God, I'm sorry. Nevertheless. Yeah, you might have done wrong. You might have prayed for Israel or something, you know. You might have been a Zionist at one time, you know, and believed in the pre-tribulation rapture. And all these things, nevertheless, because you prepare. And by the way, that goes to show that, I mean, who here, be honest, okay? Who here used to be a pre-tribulation rapture person right here? Okay. All right. Okay. But now we're post-trib, right? Why? Because the people here obviously prepared their heart to seek the Lord. So when they were told the truth, they didn't buck at it. They, you know, it's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. They didn't kick against it. They just said, they're right. You know, I'm wrong. Who here believed that the Jews were God's chosen people? Be honest, okay? All right, okay. But you know, there came a time when we were told differently what the Word of God says, and we had to humble ourselves. But why? Because there is a people who, the Bible says, prepare their heart to seek the Lord. So when they were shown what the Bible actually says, they changed that. You see what I'm saying? But on a practical aspect, this is just good for life. Because we're not always going to be right. You know, maybe you might have some friends who, you know, if you struggle with whatever kind of sin, the first thing you need to do is just get away from the wrong kind of people. Okay? And don't think you're so don't be so arrogant and prideful that you think that, well, you know, I can put up with it. I'm strong enough. No, you're not. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak, the Bible says. And look, it's easy to sin. It's easy to do wrong when you have someone encouraging you to do it. You know, and it's even easier to do right when you have a group of people who are doing right, encouraging you to do right. So don't think that, well, you know, I can hang around with my friends, my old. No, those are the ones who got to go. And here's, let me just give you a tip real quick. If you want your family, you want your friends to just go, right? You need to be living right. You need to live a radical life. Be zealous for the Lord. Because often what happens is when you're zealous for the Lord, people will just separate from you. That's just the way it works. You just become annoying to them. Like, I don't want the salt. Salt on a wound hurts, right? And so what happens is if you're doing right, you're zealous for the Lord, often your family or friends will separate from you. Now, we shouldn't have the goal of just like, man, I just want everyone to just forsake me. No, obviously we want to win them to the Lord. We want them to come to church. We want them to get right with God, right? But look, some of your friends are a bunch of losers. Okay? Some of your uncles, your theos, and your cousins, Your primos, they're all losers. And they're only going to help you get involved in your old sins even more. And look, if you haven't won them in 2 years, you're probably not going to win them, okay? You need to just pray for them, all right? Pray that God softens their heart, that they would seek the Lord, obviously, right? And that they would get right with God. Because often we think that we're like the savior of our friends, like, you know, oh, I'm going to be able to get them, you know, that our once a week meeting at In-N-Out or whatever is going to get them. You know, no, it's not going to happen. You know, you're going to be destroyed. You're going to end up going backwards, okay? So what do we need to do? We need to realize that often our weaknesses, are the wisdom of God could exceed our weaknesses, okay? You're like, man, I struggle in this area. Well, apply the wisdom of God. Prepare your heart just like the ant does. Be someone who is prepared to seek God, that when you come here, you're not so arrogant, excuse me, that you would buck the wisdom of God. Amen. And they say, well, you know, you're, excuse me, you're younger than me. What do you know? But yeah, but I'm preaching the Bible. Okay, and this is the wisdom of God's word. And these are timeless principles that will help everyone. Okay, no matter what age you are. But Jehoshaphat, man, that's a perfect example, because we always use the verse in the beginning, right? Therefore, wrath is upon thee from before the Lord. But then verse 3 says, nevertheless, there was some good things about this guy. Why? Because he prepared his heart to seek the Lord. Now go with me, if you would, to 2 Chronicles chapter 27. He was humble. He was willing to receive instruction. Okay, be willing to be someone who receives instruction. Be teachable. Okay, don't think you know everything. Look, I haven't apprehended. I haven't attained. None of us have. We all need to be learning and growing. And how do we keep going forward? How can we succeed in life is by learning, right? Yes. Learning from God's word. 2 Chronicles chapter 27, in verse number 1, the Bible says here, Jotham was 25 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name also was Jerusha, the daughter of Zadok, and he did that which is right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father Uzziah did. Howbeit, he entered not into the temple of the Lord, and the people did yet corruptly. So we see here that Jotham, who was a king, he was a bad example. I mean, he wasn't necessarily a good leader. I mean, when you're not going into the temple of the Lord, and then the people who you're leading are doing corruptly, it's like he wasn't obviously, you know, laying down the hammer, you know? He wasn't correcting his people. He wasn't reproving them. He was basically a really bad example, okay? He was a bad leader. That was his weakness, we would say. We would look at Jotham and say, man, you need some help on your leadership skills. You need to reprove your people. You need to bring righteousness to the land. You can't let your people behave themselves corruptly. Verse number 3, he built the high gate of the house of the Lord on the wall of Ophel. He built much. Moreover, he built cities in the mountains of Judah, and in the forest he built castles and towers. He fought also with the king of the Ammonites and prevailed against them. And the children of Ammon gave him the same year 100 talents of silver and 10,000 measures of wheat and 10,000 of barley. So much did the children of Ammon pay unto him both the second year and the third. Look at verse 6. So Jotham became mighty. Why? Because he prepared his ways before his God. So what was his weakness? He was a bad leader. What was his strength? He was able to be mighty. He was able to overcome the enemies of God. He was good at war, is what he was good at. So when, in other words, when God says, hey, you need to take these people out, he took them out. Amen. So in one area he was weak, but in the other area he was strong. But why? Because he prepared his ways before the Lord.
Amen.
So again, we see another person where he offset his bad leadership skills by preparing his way before the Lord. And look, often if we as Christians, you know, if we as Christians just do what God says, the ways of the Lord are in the Word of God, obviously, right? And maybe you have a weakness as a father, maybe you have a weakness as a leader, whatever it may be, if you just prepare your ways before the Lord, you'll be fine, okay? You'll offset those weaknesses. And none of us are going to be perfect, none of us are going to be complete, right? But we can use the wisdom that God has given to us within His Word to overcome those things. Go to 2 Chronicles chapter number 12. 2 Chronicles chapter number 12. I mean, verse 6 says that Jotham became mighty. I mean, he was whooping the enemies of God. He was building cities. He had a lot of strengths. Why? Because he prepared his way before his God. 2 Chronicles chapter 12, verse number 9. The Bible says here, so Shishak, king of Egypt, came up against Jerusalem and took away the treasures of the house of the Lord and the treasures of the king's house. He took all. He carried away also the shields of gold with which Solomon had made, instead of which King Rehoboam made shields of brass, and committed them to the hands of the chief of the guard that kept the entrance of the king's house. And when the king entered into the house of the Lord, the guard came and fetched him and brought them again into the guard chamber. And when he humbled himself, the wrath of the Lord turned away from him, that he would not destroy him altogether. And also in Judah, things went well. So here we see someone's strength. What was it? Humility. Just like Jehoshaphat, he humbled himself and the Lord was with him, right? Verse 13, so King Rehoboam strengthened himself in Jerusalem and reigned. For Rehoboam was 140 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 17 years in Jerusalem, the city which the Lord had chosen out of all the tribes of Israel to put his name there. And his mother's name was Naamah and Ammonitess, and he did evil. He did evil. Why? Because he prepared not his heart to seek the Lord. Man, that stinks. So he was humble in the beginning. The wrath of God was not upon him. Why? Because he humbled himself. But what happened? In his latter years, he did evil. Why? Because he didn't prepare his heart to seek the Lord. So sometimes Christians can start off great. You know, started off doing right. They're in church. They're humbling themselves. They're learning. They're intaking the word of God. They're intaking the wisdom of God. But sometimes in the latter years, they just start doing evil. Why? Because they stop preparing their hearts to seek the Lord. Amen. And it's a daily decision that we need to make to prepare our hearts to seek God. You know, you may have victory today, and you may have read the word of God. You prayed, you did right, you kept clean, you kept your mind right, you kept your mouth right, you came to church, whatever it may be. But you know, tomorrow's another day. And tomorrow you got to take up your cross again. You got to do that which is right in the sight of the Lord. Why? Because potentially you could do evil if you don't prepare your heart to see God. Preparation is important. You know, and what does preparation take? It takes you foreseeing tomorrow and saying, I'm going to prepare today for tomorrow. Okay, or prepare today for the remainder of the day. But I'm going to prepare to have success. Amen. Man, that's great that the ant, I mean, during the summer, it prepares itself. It prepares its meat for the winter. It obviously knows its own weaknesses. And look, where does it start? You need to know where you're weak in. You're like, I don't really have any weaknesses. Well, I just found one. It's called pride. Yeah. That's your weakness. No. Then here's another one. It's called lying. Okay? Yeah, but I don't think... There's a third one. It's called stubbornness.
Yeah. Amen.
You need to figure out what your weakness is. And be honest with yourself. And look, if you're having a hard time figuring out what your weakness is, just ask your wife. Or wives, ask your husband. Okay? Singles, ask your mom and dad. I don't know. Or ask someone else in the church. Okay? But look, be willing to humble yourself and figure out... Say, okay, this is my... Because look, better to know what your weakness is... So you can know how to offset it, then just say, I don't have any weaknesses, and then you do evil in the sight of the Lord.
Right.
You know. But when you know what your weakness is, you can prepare for it. You can offset it using the wisdom that God gives. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 20 says, but in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. You see, in order to do a good work, we need to be prepared for that. And the Bible says here that we have to separate ourselves to be vessels unto honor and sanctified so God can use us. Go to Ezra chapter number 7. Ezra chapter number 7. It is said, I heard the saying, throughout my spiritual life, there is a prepared place for prepared people. And that is true. Okay? If you want God's blessing on your life, if you want to enjoy the goods of Christianity, what God has to offer you, you need to prepare. It's not just going to fall on your lap. It comes to prepared people. Ezra 7 verse 9 says, for upon the first day of the first month began he to go up from Babylon, and on the first day of the fifth month came he to Jerusalem, according to the good hand of his God upon him. So God was leading Ezra. God's good hand was upon him. Verse 10, for Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord, and to do it, and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. So why was God's hand upon him? Because he had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord. It doesn't just happen by osmosis. You know, there's preparation involved here. It takes you reading God's word on a daily basis. Okay? It takes you applying what you're learning from God's from the preaching of God's word.
Amen.
That's what it takes if you want God's hand to be upon you. Go back to Proverbs chapter 30. So thank the Lord for the ant. Amen?
Amen.
The ant is something we can learn from. And obviously in context, it's referring to just preparing your meats in the summer. You can apply that to so many different areas in your life. But specifically in this area, man, it offsets our weakness if we just prepare for it. But the second animal we see here, the second creature, verse 26, are the conies, or what we would say the rabbits or the hares. The conies are but a feeble folk, yet make they their houses in the rocks. So their weakness is what? They're feeble. What does feeble mean? It means weak, right? Just weak. I was watching some videos the other day where some wolves were just like running after the rabbit, and man, they tore that thing apart. I mean, they're fast, but they're not that fast, you know. But they're weak. They can't fight back. They're very weak. So they're definitely a target for predators, right? You know, wolves or whatever it may be that want to eat them. But the Bible not only says that they're physically weak. When it says feeble, it could also mean like faint-hearted. Because I don't know, have you ever held a rabbit?
Yeah.
And they're like shaking. They're like scared, you know. It's true. It's like they tremble because they're feeble. But the Bible says this. How do they offset that? They make their houses on the rocks. On the rocks, right? I believe there could be a dual interpretation of this. Go with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 7. I'm going to give you the first one. Matthew chapter number 7. I'm going to give you a dual interpretation of this that I think both of them are good. Both of them are biblical. But I'm going to give you the first one here. Verse 22. This is the famous passage of false prophets, obviously, and those who would come before the Lord. And obviously, not just false prophets, but I believe a lot of people are going to go before the Lord and say something like this, right? They'll think they've done many wonderful works. Verse 22 says, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. So, in other words, what is it saying? It's talking about in context, obviously, of being saved or going to heaven, right? And those, there are false prophets, and not just them, who are going to come before God and say, look, I've done many wonderful works. I prophesied in thy name. I was street preaching, you know, whatever it may be. And, you know, Lord, Lord. And what does God say? He says, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Verse 24, therefore, because of these things, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. So what's that talking about? It's talking about doing the sayings of God. It's not talking about keeping God's commandments, okay? Because the sayings that it's talking about, it's talking about believing on Christ, obviously, right? Which is the will of the Father for us to believe. The whosoever seeth him and believeth on the Son shall have everlasting life, right? Verse 25, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man, the one who says, I've done many wonderful works, right? Which built his house upon the sand, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. So those who built their house upon the rock are those who trust in Christ. Right? Yeah. It's a good picture of salvation. You built your house upon Christ. In other words, you've trusted in Christ for salvation. Amen. Now, go to Romans chapter number 5. Those who built their house upon the sand are those who are like in verse 22, trust in themselves.
Yeah.
Right? They're the ones who are saying, well, you know, I prophesied. I've done many wonderful works. I've done this. What are they doing? They're trusting in themselves.
Yeah.
But when you build your house upon the rock, upon Christ, that's how you can be saved. But I find it interesting, the comparison with the conies. Why? Because the Bible says they're feeble. And because they're feeble, they build their house upon the rock. Now look what Romans 5, 6 says. For when we were without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. So just like the conies who are feeble, they're without strength, what do? They built their houses upon the rock. Just like the sinner who is without strength, they can't save themselves. What do? They trust in Christ for salvation. Go to Luke chapter number 6. We're going to go to a parallel passage to Matthew chapter 7. Luke chapter number 6. So that's the first interpretation. Amen? And it's a wonderful thing to build our house upon the rock, spiritually speaking, in the sense of salvation. We've trusted in Christ. We're not trusting in ourselves. We know we're too feeble to save ourselves. We can't keep God's commandments. We can't keep the Ten Commandments. We can't keep any of the commandments entirely. We've sinned against God. There's none that doeth good. No, not one. Therefore, we need to trust in Christ 100%. But I believe another interpretation of this is obviously after salvation, guess what? We still need to trust in Christ, not for salvation, but for the things of this life, right?
Right.
To succeed, to prosper spiritually, we still need to trust in Christ. Look at Luke 6:46 says, And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings, and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. He is like a man which built an house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon the house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon the rock. But he that heareth and doeth not is like a man that without a foundation built a house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. Now go to Colossians chapter number 2. I believe that even after salvation, not for salvation, but after we get saved, we still need to keep building, right? We need to increase our faith in God. We need to build our faith. How do we do that? By reading God's word, by growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. What do we have to do? We got to dig deep, right? Have some depth to our spiritual lives. Because obviously people who we get saved even today, right, where they're going to get saved today, some of them are not going to come to church. A good majority of them might not. A good majority of them may never even pick up a Bible, right? They may never even step into a Baptist church. What are they going to get? They're going to get nothing when they get to heaven. They won't have a strong house. They won't have any rewards when they get to heaven. But we as God's people who are listening to God's word, we're applying God's word. Guess what? There's a reward that awaits us if we apply it to our personal lives. Look at Colossians chapter 2, verse 6 says, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. So tell me, how do we receive Christ? By what? By faith, right? So how are we supposed to walk? By faith. We walk by faith and not by sight. So God is applying, says, look, just as you've trusted Christ, you've placed your faith in him, guess what? Don't forsake the faith even after salvation. You need to keep walking in that faith. Keep trusting in God. Keep trusting in Christ. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God, obviously, right? And the Bible says that without faith, it is impossible to please him. Okay, verse 7, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. So God wants us to abound in the Christian life. How do we do that? By growing in our faith. So we as the conies, though sometimes we're feeble, we have weaknesses, you know, you may come with baggage, right? From maybe you got saved later on in life, whatever it may be. Well, the Bible says here, man, we need to walk by faith, not by sight. We need to grow in our faith in the Lord. How do we do that? By reading God's word. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. Brother David, can you turn on the AC? I'm getting a little warm in here. 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. So let me say this. You need to have some depth to your Christian life. You know, these fun centers, liberal fun centers, they don't encourage you that. They talk about the depths of life, right? To know God and to love. But what are they talking about? They're talking about this emotional, just Pentecostal, charismatic type thing where it's just like you're raising your hand, you're closing your eyes, and you're feeling the Spirit. That's not depth. That's dumb.
Amen.
Right? There's no depth to that. It's just stupid. It's foolish. Amen. It's charismatic. It's not spiritual at all. Depth comes when we read the Word of God, we dig into it, we start applying it to our personal lives, we apply biblical disciplines to our life, and we commit our lives to the Lord on a daily basis by taking up our cross, right? Amen. By living for God. That's depth. By reading God's Word, by memorizing it. And look, let me say this. This year, if you have not read the Bible cover to cover, you need to start.
Amen.
Okay? And look, you say, well, I read it cover to cover. Then you need to read it twice. And if you want to be a preacher one day and a pastor one day, you need to read it more than twice. You need to read it over and over and over and over again. Because no pastor, biblical pastor, just kind of reads it on a whim. No, there needs to be some depth to it. Now, I take that back. The liberal pastors, they read it on a whim. Right? They're more interested in reading books about the Bible than just the Bible itself. We need to have depth to our spiritual life. How do we do that? By digging deep into God's word. Where do I have you turn? 1 Corinthians chapter number 3 and verse number 9. Thank you. Verse number 9, the Bible reads here, for we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. According to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. Yet he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. So the Bible's teaching us here that when we receive, when at the judgment seat of Christ, okay, at the judgment seat of Christ, when it's time to cash in, there's going to be some who don't cash in. They don't get anything. Their works are going to burn. They're involved. They were worldly. They were carnal. They're involved in sinful habits, whatever it may be. And guess what? Their works are going to burn. Now, they're going to be saved. Amen. Yet so as by fire. It's like, you're saved, man, but that's all you get, you know, which is a good thing, obviously, right? Everlasting life is the best thing you can get. But I want to, if God's offering more than that, I want more than that, you know? Amen. If there's some more rewards to come after that, let's cash in on that. Amen. But the Bible says here, if you don't build upon that, you know, how do we build upon it? By knowing what God's word says, by soul winning, right?
Amen.
And look, that's why soul winning will always be the most important aspect of this church. Amen. Why is that? Because what if I said preaching's the most important aspect? Everyone needs to be a preacher, but you can't preach. The ladies can't preach. Sorry, you're not going to get that reward, you know? What if I said, you know, preaching's the most important? Not everyone's going to be able to capitalize on that. You know? I'm talking about preaching behind the pulpit, right? Pastor, you're not going to be able to capitalize on that. However, soul winning is something that everyone can be a part of, right? Even if you never become a pastor, never become a deacon, you know, never become whatever, fill in the blank, you can always be a preacher of the gospel.
Amen.
You could always go soul winning and get your rewards in like manner, obviously. And there's other ways we can get rewards, but the Bible's telling us here that there will be rewards, you know, given out to those who work for the Lord.
Amen.
But you got to dig deep. You got to be consistent. You got to be faithful to doing the things of God. So the conies, funny name, the conies, right? Man, they're smart. God has given them wisdom. They understand they're feeble, they're weak. So what do? They build their houses upon the rocks. Okay? Go back to Proverbs chapter 30. Proverbs chapter 30. I must hasten. We're almost out of time. Verse 27. The locusts. The locusts have no king, the Bible says in verse 27. Yet go they forth, all of them, by bands. Okay? So their weakness is not necessarily weakness per se. It's more like just they don't have necessarily, what it's saying there is they don't have a leader, okay? They don't have a king. They don't have to say, okay, everybody, this is what we're going to do today, right? This is what we're going to do, and we're going to go destroy this crop today, you know, this harvest. No, but how do they offset that weakness that they don't have a king? They band together. They become what's called a team, right? And the fact is a locust, one locust, can't really do a lot of damage by itself. I mean, you put one locust inside of a harvest, it'll eat a corner of some corn or whatever, but it can't cause a lot of damage. But if you get a band of locusts, I mean, you look up on the internet how locusts have just damaged miles and miles and acres of harvest and crops. This little animal can't do much, but when it's together with thousands and thousands of them, they can cause a lot of damage. I mean, that was used as one of the plagues, right? And that's used as almost as a judgment of God, and even in the Old Testament, when God would want to punish a country, punish a people, he would just send a locust. And everything that they have all worked for throughout the years would just be done in a matter of days, if not weeks, right? Because of the locusts. One can't do much, but a band of locusts can cause a lot of damage. Now go with me, if you would, to John chapter number 4. So they're weak in the sense that they don't have a king to lead them. They don't have someone that can tell them what to do, teach them, you know. But the fact of the matter is, once they band together, they create a very strong team. Now, you and I need to be locusts, okay? All right? What does that mean? We need to team up. Look at John 4:34 says, Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. What is he talking about when he talks about meat? Talk about almost his food, right? So he's saying, my food is to do the will of him that sent me. Verse 35 says, say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh the what? Harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. I send you to reap that whereon ye bestowed no labor, other men labored, and ye are entered into their labor. So just like the locusts, can cause a lot of damage if they just team up together. And it's just like, you get one, it's like, man, this thing can't take care of this whole, but you get a whole, I mean, thousands of them banded together, they can just Amen. Cause a lot of damage. Amen. Well, you know what? We can cause a lot of damage too.
That's right.
You say, well, you know, that church is only filled with like 50, 75 on a good day. No, we can cause a lot of damage if Amen. We just gather together. And what damage are we talking about? We're not like vandalizing or anything. Let's go break the houses of the Sodomites. I'm talking about damage to Satan's kingdom, right?
Yes. Right?
By going out and preaching the gospel is what I'm talking about. Yes. You see, one guy can do a good amount, but not a whole lot. But when we're banded together, when we team up, yes. when we're striving together for the faith of the gospel, a lot can be done.
Amen.
But do you know what the problem is? A lot of problems is this. There's a lot of locusts that are just not getting involved. We need all the locusts of God's people to band together, get together, work together, don't be lazy, come out, preach the gospel so we can cause some damage to this harvest.
Amen.
Well, not damage to the harvest, you know what I mean. So we can reap the harvest, right? Philippians chapter 1 verse 27 says, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs. That ye stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel.
Amen.
You see, the gospel is a very powerful doctrine of the Bible, but it has no power if people aren't going out there giving it. Okay, and one guy can do a lot, but you know what? A whole church can do way more.
Amen.
Okay, and we need everyone to get involved, everyone to be a part of what's going on. And look, you go to these liberal churches that run 1,000, 2,000, 5,000, you know, the Joel Osteen's churches, or even some independent Baptist churches who are running that much, they don't have a lot of locusts going out.
Yep.
And they're not causing any damage. They're not reaping the harvest. Maybe a little locust here and there will go out. But the fact of the matter is they're not doing anything. But you know what? Our little church, our little itsy-bitsy church of 75, I think we can do a lot for God.
Amen.
I mean, just look at the map of what we've done over the last 4 months.
Yeah,
that's a lot of harvest that we've reaped right there. We've seen hundreds saved already within just a couple of months. I mean, I know I spoke to a guy, it was a couple years ago, and he was a college student at West Coast Baptist College, okay, which is Lancaster, Paul Chapel. If you don't know who he is, don't worry about it. You're not missing much. But I remember he was telling me, and he wasn't even like of our brand of Christianity in the sense of, you know, he was even kind of a little lukewarm, let's just say that. And he was just like, yeah, that's a great college, he said, great church. Everything looks really nice. He goes, but man, no one goes soul winning over there. He said, that's a church of like 5,000 people. He goes, only like 100, maybe 200 show up for soul winning on Tuesdays. Now for us, it's like, whoa, 200?
Yeah.
That's a grip. But out of 5,000? That's not a lot. And here's the thing. He said the majority of those who were going out, guess who they were? College students. Who are from other churches, obviously, right?
Yeah.
You know, the laborers, the ones who actually want to do something for God, the ones who are there because they want to learn, they want to get involved in the work of God, those are the ones. So not even the church members of that church are even getting involved. Okay? So it's just like you have a church of 5,000 people and only just two little locusts are going out to go reap the harvest. That's a sad statement. But you know what? There's a lot of churches that are like that. You know? And it's this mentality that we want to build a kingdom. We want to build this beautiful palace and fill it up with a bunch of unsaved people so we can get their tithe and keep building more. But you're not doing anything else.
Yep.
Two locusts are going out to reap the whole harvest and they're not banding together. You know, we could do a lot more with our 75,
Amen.
With our 80, you know, if we just band together. Go to Ecclesiastes chapter number 2. Excuse me, go to Psalm 68. I'll read to you from Ecclesiastes chapter number 2. The Bible says, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. Teamwork.
Amen.
And you know what we need? We need teamwork here. Okay? And I'm thankful that a lot of people go out soul winning here. But let me say this. If you're not accustomed to going out soul winning, you need to start coming out soul winning.
Amen.
Okay? Why? Because you're missing out.
Right.
And look, we have a huge harvest to reap. I mean, we got to finish this map by the end of the year.
Right.
Why? Because I already put that we're going to do it on YouTube. So, you know. It's got to get done.
Amen.
Okay? Just kidding, sort of. So get involved. And here's the thing. The biggest ministry that we promote here is soul winning. He said, but I struggle. But you got to start somewhere. You know, you can't say, you know, I just don't know how to do it. Well, you got to start somewhere. You know, everyone started off not knowing how to go soul winning. That's just how you start off, and you get better as you do it. But you got to start. And join the team. Strive together for the faith of the gospel. Look what Psalm 68 verse 10 says. Thy congregation hath dwelt therein. Thou, O God, hast prepared of thy goodness for the poor. The Lord gave the word. Great was the company of those that published it. You know, I like to think that Faithful Word Baptist Church of Los Angeles is a great company that will publish the word of God in great multitudes. Amen. Bunch of locusts just tearing it up all over Los Angeles. Okay, and I'm going to be honest, I hope that we reach that goal far before the year ends.
Amen.
You know, I think we can, but we need a band together. Amen. We need to all go out. Because here's the thing, wouldn't it be awesome if we just finished that thing and it's just like, we need to get another map, we need to attack another city. We need to go to the cities surrounding us. We just need to keep going. And then we finish that one. And then it's just like the goal keeps getting bigger and bigger and bigger. And before you know it, he's done exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think.
Yeah.
But we can't do it with just a few locusts.
Yeah.
We need to all band together. Go to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter number 10. So the locusts, the wisdom that God has given the locusts is very valuable. Okay. Yeah, they have no king. And look, here's the thing. They had no leadership, but guess what? Church has leadership.
Amen.
Okay? And even aside from me, there's leaders within the church. People who have, because leadership is simply influence, right? Someone who can influence someone else to do great works, to do the work of God, to go soul winning, to motivate you, to give you the word of God, to teach you. These guys don't even have that.
Yep.
You know? But the wisdom that God has given to them is say, hey, you need to join up with the rest of the locusts if you want to eat. You know, you need to join up because that band knows what they're doing. They know where the good crop is. They know where the harvest is. Okay. And that's, and by the way, that's another point, isn't it? There's some locusts out there who are some Lone Ranger locusts. They ain't getting fed like the way they're supposed to. Well, guess what? You need to get with the band that is.
Amen.
You say, man, I love someone, but we're just not doing a whole lot of, then you need to go to the band of locusts that are.
Amen.
Okay. Who are doing great works. Who are accomplishing great things, who are seeing a lot of souls saved. Luke chapter 10 verse 1 says, after these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also and set them two and two before his face into every city and place whither he himself would come. Therefore said he unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. So even with the 70, I mean, that's a lot of soul winners.
Yeah.
Two and two, 70 soul winners. But even he said, look, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. We need more soul winners. And there will never be a time when we're like, you know what? Okay, guys, we need to tone it down on the soul winning, all right? I know I preached that message a while back about the locust thing, but we need to tone it down just a little bit. Don't never be a time like that.
Amen.
We need more soul winners coming on board, more and more. And look, be an influencer, okay? You need to be also vocal about this within church. Okay, that's why it's important to meet people in church and greet them, get to know them, and encourage them to come out soul winning. And look, if you just look, you say, yeah, but I feel bad because there's this person in the church and they've been coming for quite some time and I still don't know their name. Well, this is how you learn it. Go ask them.
Amen.
Hi, what's your name? That's how you do it. Look, hi, what's your name? Okay, and if they say, I told you last week, then say, I forgot. What's your name? And then, look, build a relationship and say, hey, have you gone soul winning with us, with our church? Yeah, no. Why don't you come out with it? Look, you could be can you be my partner? You know? By the way, be humble. Don't be like, well, you need to go with me. You know? I'm like the best one here. No. Be humble and say, hey, can you be my partner? I need a soul winning partner. And he's like, yeah, but I don't really know. It's fine. You could be a silent partner. You can just watch me do it, but I do need someone to go with. Are you available today? You know, be kind, you know, but encourage them to come out with you. Why? Because we need to band together to do this great work. Now go back to Proverbs chapter 30. Proverbs chapter number 30. Proverbs Proverbs chapter number 30. So the ant, very wise, prepares, right? The conies, very wise, to build their houses upon the rock. The locust, very wise, they just band together, they team up. Lastly, the spider, verse 28 says, the spider taketh hold with her hands and is in king's palaces. Now, let me just start off by saying I hate spiders. Okay, anybody hate spiders here? Okay, good. I'm not the only one, right? I hate them. They're just disgusting looking things, you know? I just got to get that off my chest. So the Bible says here, the spider taketh hold with her hands and is in king's palaces. Now, obviously, when it talks about taking hold with her hands, it's talking about making webs, right? And you go to any house, you always find webs like in the far corners of the house or something like that. And even, I mean, I've, just the other day, we're out sowing. I think it was with Brother Marcos, right? I saw this, he thought I was going crazy. He was knocking on a door and I just saw this huge spider web from the tree all the way to the ground. And I was looking, I was like, wow, look at this thing. And I kept going like this, you know? But you can't see the web. So he's like, what are you doing? Have you gone crazy? So it just looks like I'm just going like this, like to the air, you know? But webs are very strong. And it takes a lot of work, right? Obviously for these spiders to do that. Now go to Proverbs chapter 22. Proverbs chapter 22. And the Bible says here that they take hold with their hands and they're in king's palaces. So even the most, you know, palace-looking home, even the biggest castle, no matter where you go, they'll always have spider webs, right? Why? Because spiders are just diligent. They know how to build these webs, even in the highest of places, the most expensive places, no matter where you go. Proverbs 22, verse 29 says, "Seest thou a man diligent in his business? He shall stand before kings. He shall not stand before mean men." So the Bible saying here is if you're diligent in what you do, you're going to stand before kings, those who have status, so to speak, right? And he shall not stand before mean men. Now, what does it mean when it says mean men? It doesn't mean like, you're not going to stand before, like, I'm not going to be around, like, angry people. No, mean simply means average, okay? Like, mean, medium, mode in math, you know? Mean means average. So in other words, it's saying when you're diligent in your business. By the way, I heard someone interpret the Bible that way. You know, they're like, you won't stand before mean men. You won't have to run into angry people. It's like, go to the dictionary. But the Bible says here, look, if you're diligent, you're not going to be among average people, right? And talk about, it's in context, obviously talking about business. But you can apply that to the spider. The spider, because they're diligent with their hands, they stand before what? Kings, right? Now go to 2 Peter chapter number 3. So the weakness of the spider is that it's not strong enough to hold up my foot when I smash it. Okay, it's a small little thing. But the strength of the spider is that it's diligent. Okay, and let me say this, diligence is a very important quality to have. Consistency. It's good to be diligent, right? And if you don't know, if you say, I don't want to be an average Christian, then apply this matter of diligence to your life. Okay. Verse 13 says, "Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for the new heavens and the new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent, that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blame." And stand before who? Christ. Who's the what? The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Now, obviously, this diligence is not referring to be diligent to stay in the faith, because they that endure to the end, the same shall be saved. We don't believe that, obviously. But there is a matter of being blameless and spotless and living a clean, holy, and righteous life. Why? Because one day we are going to stand before Christ, right? And we don't want to stand him before him ashamed. We want to make sure that when we get to the end, obviously, we live the life that was pleasing unto God. But how is that done? By diligently living for him every single day. By diligently keeping the commandments every single day. Doing that which is right in the sight of the Lord every single day. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 7, "Therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge, and in all diligence, and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also." So the Bible is teaching us here that diligence ought to be a character quality that we abound in. Okay, and a lot of the times Christians struggle in their Christian life simply because they haven't applied this manner of diligence. You see, when you have zeal in your Christian life, it's easy to do what you're supposed to do because you're just excited to do it. But you know what? Zeal sometimes dies out. And you know what you need? You need diligence. It's called character. Character is diligence. It's doing what you're supposed to do even when you don't feel like doing it. You know, reading the Bible is like, man, this is great. I'm loving the book of Matthew right now. It's January. You know, the book of John's great. And then, like, you start February, March. I'm going to go after Leviticus, you know, which I think Leviticus is a great book. It's interesting to me. But for maybe for a brand new Christian, they're just like, you know, Second Chronicles, you know, all the names, you know. Then you're like, all right, you know, I'm just going to skip today. You know, I'm just going to read tomorrow. But you know what? If you're not diligent, tomorrow never comes. And then the next day never comes. And then before you know it, a week, a month has gone by and you haven't even read your Bible. And then you hear a sermon about the spider being diligent and you're like, oh yeah, I got to start reading my Bible again. You know? No, just build this matter of diligence in your personal life. And look, success comes when you're diligent with the things of God. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 9, verse 11 says, and we desire that every one of you do show same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end. The Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust, and beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, so on and so forth. What is it saying? We need to be diligent. Okay, be consistent. That's the way we can have success in the Christian life. To be like the spider who is working with their hands, being diligent, so when we stand before the King, okay, we'll be found blameless. We'll have rewards to inherit because of the work that we put in this life. So what's the lesson for today, from today's sermon? Look, we need to apply this wisdom that these creatures show us. The ant, prepared, right? The conies, they build their house upon the rock, okay? You have the locusts, they band together. We have the spider, it's diligent, okay? And all these are very important aspects and virtues of the Christian life that we need to apply personally so we can have success in the Christian life as well, amen? Amen. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We're thankful for creation that can teach us a lot of things. And just observing creation just in general, we can see a lot of biblical principles fleshed out. And we're thankful for Proverbs chapter 30 and the animals you highlighted there and the wisdom that we can glean from them. I pray you help us to apply that today, tomorrow, and throughout this year so we can see exponential success in our personal lives, in our church. And help us to band together like locusts to just reap the harvest here in El Monte, but also in the surrounding cities. And may you do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.